from World War II and the Rhine River in Koblenz, Germany. Like right on top of a shopping center, apartment complex, bridge, little boardwalk, a two-ton bomb from the Allies 70 years ago. That's crazy. They say it would have blown a one-mile diameter hole in the earth. And they had no idea that it was even there, except for the fact that as the Rhine River level fell, this bomb became exposed. And so what they did is they called in these experts, bomb disposal experts, whoever wants that job description. And these guys, because it was like 70-year-old technology, you can see the pictures of it online, they're like sitting on top of this thing like it's a chair just cranking off the detonator to defuse this bomb. This thing that could have had massive destruction, they were easily able to defuse it, hoist it up into a boat, and now I'm sure it's in some museum. Like, if I'm the Germans, first phone call I'm making is to the U.S. military base saying, hey, we found something that's yours, come pick it up. And what if I were to tell you tonight that you have bombs like that embedded in you? From past wars and conflicts, skirmishes and fights, that you have undetonated bombs lying below the surface that could cause huge wreckage and destruction in your life and the people's lives around you, just waiting for some tripwire to hit it and blow up. But unless your pride level comes down and those bombs are exposed, and then you ask an expert, the expert, to defuse it, it's the way to peace. Tonight we're going to be talking about step 5, and you'll see it come up on the screen here. We confess to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our sins. Now there's a difference here between what we used to say with the CR steps, which was admitted. Admission is reactive. That's like if I get caught, okay, I admit it. When I confess, I proactively go forward and say, hey, I'm going to confess this. And it's not just my wrongs, because wrongs has a subjective right or wrong, what's truth type of nature. This is sin. And it's God's standard, not man's right or wrong standard. So we confess our sins. Beyond that, if you take a look here next, as we go through this, the verse has changed as well. And so it's 1 John 1:7-9. And it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, sorry, I've got to look at the screen here, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This verse talks about fellowship with one another, fellowship with God, being in right relationship. So tonight as we talk about step 5, what we're going to be talking about on this next screen here is what we're going to be doing, like why step 5, why we even have to go through this and what it is we're going to be doing. And here's what it is in a nutshell. We confess our past in the present for our future. I'm going to say that again. We confess our past in the present for fellowship with God and others for our future. So we're going to start off here with the first point, and this is a great point. It's that your past is in the past. Okay, it's a great phrase that you may have heard whenever you're dating someone and they say that to you as you talk through the different things. Hey, your past is in the past. I remember when Laura said that to me, and it was the sweetest words to hear. And it's a truth. So as we see in Colossians 2 on the screen here, it says in the highlighted, God, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all our sins, took the record that was written against us and set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Disarmed the powers and triumphed over it. Here's what happened. All of our sin, God took those from us and didn't just ambiguously throw them into the ocean or forget about them, but rather nailed them to the cross. He took our sins and assigned them and laid them upon his son Jesus. And not only that, but took what Jesus had and gave it to us and clothed us in his righteousness. It's called the Great Exchange. And so when I say your past is your past, truly it is. It's been nailed to the cross. And in step three, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's done. God's taken that from you, nailed it to the cross. It's finished. He's disarmed the powers, the accusers that were against you. Not only that, but you read in Corinthians, as you read through the letter, you'll find out this about the Corinthian church. These are some of the descriptors that Paul gives them. Male prostitutes, adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, swindlers, thieves. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. While they took communion, they were getting drunk. They were gluttons. I mean, this church, they were wrecked. But when God addresses the Corinthians, when he writes that letter to them, you know what he says? To the saints in Corinth. There's a picture that's going to come up here. The saints in Corinth. As I just told you about some of who those people were, that's not the image that I get. Drunkards, swindlers, thieves, murderers, adulterers. But yet that's how Paul addresses them. And the reason why is because he had taken all their sin and it had been nailed to the cross. He understood what Christ had done. And so he addresses them by their identity of who they are now, not who they were. And he reminds them, you're saints. And so that's what I'm doing tonight as well, is to remind you, you are saints. When you look at this, that's how God sees you, not literally. But do you understand what I mean? That's your identity. The literal word there in the Bible is holy ones. As God looks down and sees you as such. So your logical next question should be to me, okay, look, if all of it's been nailed to the cross, if it's all done with, if I'm a holy one and a saint, then why in the world do I have to confess this to God, to myself, and to another human being? Like it's done with, right? But the reason why we do this is because just like what we started with that bomb video, we do have these bombs embedded in us. And you say, man, I don't have bombs. Like, what are you talking about? But they're bombs, they're explosives of hatred, anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, racism. I mean, the list goes on, and they're undealt with. And maybe these are people that you're not even in conflict anymore, but they're still there, and they haven't been dealt with. They haven't been disabled or defused. So they're lying dormant, just waiting for something to trigger them and explode. And so what we do is we come across these various things in our lives, these bombs, and we come up to something that's either anger or hatred or whatever, and we go around it. We're like, whoa, don't want to tangle with that. And we start walking around these various things rather than dealing with them. And as doing so, we start cutting new paths of coping as we come across these explosive things that are in our life, insecurity, acceptance, and we start curving around to them. The next picture that you're going to have up here is a very disturbing place. That's a voodoo priest's house in Haiti. And I stood at a distance to take this picture, y'all. I mean, it's a troublesome place. Like, stood at a distance, power zoom in, like, didn't even want the guy to look out and see what I was doing in case he'd, like, throw some curse on me. But I snapped this picture to show you that in the back, do you see that trail coming down? That's a trail coming down from the mountains. It was right there on the street. And then there was a trail coming through from the neighbor's house. You see, everyone had cut a path in various ways to this voodoo priest's house. But the really disturbing thing is that they were Christians. That's who was going to his home. And the reason why is they would walk up to these explosive things, maybe hatred towards a neighbor, someone who had stole something from them, someone who had hurt their family, and they would bypass it, cut a new path to the voodoo priest's house and say, hey, cast a spell on this guy. You cast a spell on them. I want revenge on him. This part's not working right. I want you to fix me. But we do the same thing. They don't look like voodoo priest's house, but I guarantee you last week I visited one. My precious wife and I, we go on date nights every Wednesday. It's like my favorite time of the week, Wednesday night, because Laura and I drop everything and we go on a date. But this particular last Wednesday, 4 days ago, we're sitting there at dinner and we get way sideways with each other. So much so that we have to like get up from the table that we're at and go ask the waitress for another table that's like far off in a part of the restaurant where no one else is sitting because we were ruining other people's dinner around us. I was, by making such a scene about this with my anger. And you know what I did? As I sat there with my arms crossed, staring down at my plate, the voodoo priest house that I went to, the path that I went around as I ran into my explosive thing, was I was like, man, I can fix this. I can walk around the corner and get a bottle of scotch and numb this out real quick. I don't have to deal with this. Because I have taught my body to have a physiological response that when I run into problems like this from years and years, some kind of adverse trial, man, numb it out with alcohol. So I have got these explosives that are lying dormant, anger, whatever it is, but then also I've got these paths cut going to some other place other than God for him to take care of these things. Scotch, women, pornography, bad relationships, whatever it may be, you know the paths in your life. Wherever you go, when you hit that insecurity, maybe running to food, when you hit that anger, rise up with more anger or control, when you hit rejection, going to drugs or alcohol, whatever those are, these paths that are cut. So again, it's in the past. All this stuff is in the past, but what is not is these explosive things that are in us, and then also these paths of where we go to take care of other things. The next thing, fellowship, is in the present. So remember, we confess our past in the present. We confess it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being. The reason why we do this, you'd say, like, why do we have to confess this to God? Doesn't he know everything? Like, he's omniscient, right? He already took it all, nailed it to the cross. Why in the world do I have to take my inventory from step 4 and now confess it to him if he already knows everything? And this is like when Adam's in the garden and he takes and he eats the apple and he realizes he's naked, so he hides and God walks and says, Adam, where are you? Y'all, it's not like he didn't know where he was. He's God. He's omniscient. Not only that, he's omnipresent. So probably, you know, Adam's hiding in the bushes. And it's like God's like, Adam, where are you? And he's like, oh, how long have you been standing there? Like, I was naked, so I hid. God knows all this already. But rather, what we're doing is acknowledging or agreeing with God already knows to be true. We're bringing it out of the light. Like the verse said at the beginning, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There was 2 years ago, this little boy who comes running into his mom and he's like, my race car. And she thinks he's lost his toys. So she's like, I don't know what to do with that. A couple hours later, he's like, my stomach's hurting, mom. My stomach hurts so bad. And so she's like, okay. And he starts screaming. So they take him to the hospital. And take a look at this picture. That's a matchbox car that this crazy kid had swallowed. Y'all, the x-ray tech, the doctor, the mom, like everybody knew what the kid had done. Okay, there's no secret. Like it's so clearly lodged in his stomach. But yet the kid was not prepared to say, like, you know what, I eat cars. And in the same way, if he would have just gone and said, my stomach hurts, and they like give him some Advil or Pepto, like that's not going to do anything because that's not the issue. But rather, once this kid like comes into the light or you and say, hey, I eat cars, then the doctor can be like, okay, you know, we don't need you to do that because one, they don't have any nutritional value. Two, it's going to hurt when you pass it. And we can start working with that. And so this is just talking to God and you know, agreeing with what he already knows to be true. He's seen that x-ray. He knows. And so just coming out of the light so that something could be done about it. But beyond that, it's also to our fellow man, this confession. You know, what if I told you that you could be hugged by Jesus and that you could look him in the eye and he would say, you're forgiven. Like as I told my inventory to my sponsor, I had it listed out, you know, all my harms, resentments, fears, anger, harms I'd done to others, harms they'd done to me, sexual sin, all these things listed. But there at the bottom, I had like initials and acronyms because I'm like, I don't know this guy too well. And what if I get halfway through into this thing and he starts like being really condemning? Or what if he starts saying, why did you do that? Are you an idiot? or I've never heard something so insane before, like that's disgusting, or anything like that. Like I would have shut down and been like, man, I'm not telling you what's in code at the bottom. But that's not what happened. Instead, I sat there with him, and he stared, like looking at me with compassion. And as I would say things, he'd be like, hey, me too. What else? Me too. And what else? And as I sat there and we built trust, I was like, okay, there is some other stuff. And I told him what those acronyms were at the bottom. Things I thought I'd take to the grave with me that nobody was going to know about because I was so ashamed, felt so dirty, felt so disgusted by it, and thought, I'm the only one who's ever done anything like this. Told him who all the initials were. Just got it out there. And then what happened is he like embraced me with this hug and prayed over me and said, John, you're forgiven. And we are the body of Christ. And you are extending someone face to face the forgiveness of Christ and a hug from Christ. And so even as you confess these things, you know what that did for me? I was free. I told my deepest, darkest secrets, and all of a sudden my sponsor Charlie's looking at me and loves me. I was free. I walked out of there, I mean, in this amazing freedom. Take a look at the next slide. Read through these lists real quick, and you tell me which list you would choose. If I said you could pick one list, weariness, sickness, heaviness, separation from God, heart hardening, further compounded sin. List number two, worship, forgiveness, burdens relieved, cleansing, healing, freedom and mercy. Like, which list are you going to pick? No one in their right mind picks list number one. You want to see what the lists are? List number one is unconfessed sin. That's what you can expect. List number two, when we confess sin, that's what it brings. And that's amazing, you all. So as we enter into step five, like none of this is for condemnation. None of this is this dredging up of the past. But rather it's for freedom and healing and restoration. You know, the guy that just was up here, my buddy Eric, I sponsor Eric. So just a couple weeks ago, Eric came up to my office and through tears shared with me his deepest and darkest. And you know what? I know more in this room about Eric than anybody else. But beyond that, because of that, I love him more than anyone else in this room. I mean, I see that guy and I beam with pride and joy for what's happening in his life. And the freedom that he now has. But if I just saw Eric and I was like, hey, Eric, what's up? How about the Cowboys game? How's the weather? Yeah, hey, happy Friday. Okay, see you again next week. Be ridiculous. Like, there'd be no love or intimacy there, but it's through that fellowship, what we told about in the earlier. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This engenders love for one another and freedom and fellowship. And also, we do this to ourselves. It says we... In step five, it says we confess to God, to another human being, but also to ourselves. You might think, like, why in the world do we do that? Like, I know what I've done. I'm the one who made the inventory in step four. Why in the world? What's the purpose of me confessing to myself? I want to take a look at a picture right here. Take a look at that picture. It's a random mess of trash, right? You got a comb, a toothbrush, a button, some gaskets. Like, it's just nonsense. It's just a ridiculous collection of trash. And if you ask me, John, do you have sin in your life? I'd be like, yeah, I mean, I've got sin. I've got, you know, I don't know. I mean, yeah, it's sin in different areas. I've lied, pride, anger, resentment, sexual sin, drunkenness. Like, yeah, I've got stuff. But it'd just be this collection of nonsense. But as I make my inventory and I start to confess it, when I zoom out a little bit, if you zoom out from our such microscopic life, when you just are in the day-to-day, just going day in, day out, and we don't realize, but if you step back for a second and look at that inventory and are confessing it, you start to maybe see some patterns and be like, you know what, I'm gonna put all together and confess all together my sexual sin, and here I'm going to put my harms I've done to others, and here's my resentments. And you start to see categories. It starts to become rhyme and reason, especially as you're speaking them out and confessing them. And then when you draw back even more and zoom out for the third, you realize, like, oh my goodness, You see rhymes and reasons, and there's a pattern to this. You see that ultimately this is destruction. As you look at the amount of these different sins and what they are, but as you confess them, you understand yourself more. So it's self-awareness to break those patterns so that when you do come up to those explosives, landmines, 2-ton bombs that were exploded by the river, and you start to go to that path, you're like, wait. I know where that goes. That's trouble. I don't need to go around to these various paths. Third point is that healing is for the future. Like, again, none of this is for condemnation. It's all been nailed to the cross. But rather, when we confess this in step 5 to God, ourselves, and another human being, it's all for healing towards the future. That's the reason why God wants us to do this, is for healing. That's the reason, to come into the light and to bring healing to our lives so that we don't repeat those things. And so as God takes us through this, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Not so that you may be condemned, so that you may be ashamed, so that you may be healed. There's healing in this. And it's because we bring those patterns and idols into the light. You know, for the last 20 years, I have had a clean driving record of no wrecks. I've not been in any wrecks. And I also didn't really have many people driving with me for like long periods of time, enough to notice my patterns. But now that I'm married, Laura's in the car with me all the time. And while I would say, hey, I've never been in a wreck, and I actually wave that flag quite a bit, she'll say, if you ask her, John follows other cars too closely. He hangs out in people's blind spots. He reads his email while he drives. Which is really bad. Just like all these things that she noticed that honestly I was kind of oblivious to. But now that she's told me, I'm able to start like, okay, I need to back off from this car. Like, she's right, I could rear end them. I need to not hang out in this blind spot. And I should not read email as much in the car. Only at stoplights, that's our rule. But do you see how when you invite someone in, when you confess them, they're able to reflect back to you, hey, these are some patterns that I've noticed. They're able to look at that picture of kind of just a mess of trash and make some sense of it and be like, you know what, I'm kind of seeing these patterns here of when you hit these explosives that are in your path, you take these paths around, and so they help us. They help us to see the idols. Also, confession is not a one-time event. So as we go through this, it's not like I did my inventory all the way back in step 4 in 2006 and I don't confess my sin anymore. Like, this is a regular thing that I'm doing with Nate and my community group and Laura. The last thing is that confession is freedom. It's been nailed to the cross. And if we confess it, we see those idols and bad patterns, and we can avoid them. It's freedom and healing. And beyond that, the Bible says you're no longer slaves to sin. And beyond that, it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. One of my favorite stories, one of the favorite things that Jesus said in the New Testament is from John 11. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And back in that time, they would wrap the bodies with myrrh and aloe in these linens wrapped. Think mummy. That's what this was. They would wrap them and lay them in the graves so that the stench didn't come up from the body. And Jesus calls to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And as he does, this man in strips of linen all around his face, everywhere, walks out of the grave. And this is beautiful. He says to those who are standing by, take off the grave clothes. And so others came and unwrapped those grave clothes and threw them aside. And so in this confession of step 5, we have the opportunity sharing that to people of them saying, you take off those grave clothes of shame, of guilt, of lack of self-worth. They have no place in you anymore. You're a son and daughter of God Most High. You're forgiven. Take off the grave clothes. Lazarus's sister, Mary, is the same one, the prostitute, who was in Luke 7, kneeling at Jesus' feet, crying and wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus looks at her and says, she who is forgiven much loves much. And so as a result of confessing all of the sin from our inventory in step 4, it results in an overflow of love and praise to our Father, our Savior, from what He saved us from. You who have been forgiven much loves much. You remember the bomb at the very beginning that we showed from Germany. This last picture is Kosimas. Kosimas is a Sudanese alcoholic who went through the 12 steps just like you are. And what he's holding is what he would bring to our worship or to our recovery group every day. And he would lead us playing this handmade harp. He would play worship with this thing. But if you look at the base of that, that strange square at the top, round at the bottom object that's now covered in goat skin, what that is a gutted out landmine. He took it from the civil war that happened in Sudan. They gutted out all the shrapnel, all the explosives, and then he made it into a harp. And this thing that was once used for killing and for hatred and for destruction is now being used for worship. And that is me, and that is you. As God takes us and we confess and he cleans out all the explosive stuff that's laid embedded within us for all those years and turns us into a thing of worship for him, for his glory and praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for saving us from the destructive things that are in our paths, from helping us to not walk those paths of destruction anymore, and from turning us into a thing of worship by taking our sin and nailing it to the cross that we might be freed. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.